has pronounced Dr. Ida Mayer. She is a retired associate professor of psychology and counseling from the University of Central Arkansas. She has a Master of Arts in Social Work from the University of Oklahoma and another Master's in Sociology from the University of Tulsa. She's worked as a psychiatric social worker in Veterans Administration hospitals, and in 1952 she began her career as an educator, first as a teacher and then as a counselor. So Dr. Ida Mayer has much experience and education in the field she writes on in her book, Psychology, the Pied Piper of the New Age. Dr. Ida Mayer, it's certainly good to have you with us today. Appreciate your making time for us. Could you tell us something about why you wrote your book on psychology, what it contains, and anything you just care to share with us right off the bat?
Well, thank you very much, Pastor Hutchings. It's a pleasure to be here, and I appreciate your inviting me to do it and to be able to share with your listeners something about psychology, because I really believe that this is a subject that Christians in particular need to be aware of and be knowledgeable in. I think my main concern is to put across to people the idea that I want them to be assured of their salvation. So much of what is passing on, I think, in our churches these days as a salvation experience is really just a sort of a presumptive experience. And I'm saying this sincerely from the bottom of my heart, because throughout my whole life, having been born in a Christian home, I felt that I was saved and that I would go to heaven. And it was not until I was 62 years old that I really had my conversion experience. And that experience in itself completely turned my life around. And at that time, then I began to see, having gotten into the Bible, because up until then, I had been a churchgoer. I believed in the Godhead and even taught Sunday school. But at the same time, I was a dedicated professional and completely biblically illiterate. So I want to impress the listeners with the fact that if you are biblically illiterate, how do you know what is true and how do you know what God's commandments are, what you are to do? Because you don't really know. All of these things that come out with psychology and New Age are really appealing, and they do appeal to the flesh man, so we kind of fall into them. I'm saying this because I feel that I can describe myself as a Christian but lost. And then I think the thing that really triggered me into writing the book was that I ran across two articles written by professional people in professional journals, one of which said that New Age phraseology and terminology is very deeply incorporated into our everyday vocabulary, but that we as a whole do not know the meanings or origins of these terms. And then there was the second article that said of these 13 psychotechnologies that are used in training sessions have been really pirated from the Judeo-Christian tradition. I gave the definition of those psychotechnologies that psychology and New Age uses and tried to explain their origin and their meaning. Because, you see, it's not what goes in a man's mouth but what comes out that defiles him. And so our conversations, so if we don't know the origin and the meanings of these New Age terms, in a way are defiling us. And not only that, but it is promoting New Age, which really Christianity is opposed to. I do have a lot of questions as to, well, why am I so opposed to psychology since I was in the field for many years? And if psychology not really a study of behavior? And that is one of the definitions of psychology, is that it is a science that defines behavior and is concerned about behavior. But first, we've got to talk about science, because so many people think that anything that is labeled science is true, and that is erroneous. That's a falsehood. Science comes under the classification of two categories. There is a true science, which includes chemistry, physics, mathematics. That means that any time you try those experiments, they're always going to give you the same results. They are what we call absolutes. But then there is psychology, philosophy, sociology that are called applied sciences. And these sciences are simply nothing more than man's logic or reasoning or hypotheses, suppositions, explanations, which the textbooks themselves and all of my work in my book is documented from textbooks and from the writings directly of these authors of the theories of psychology. And they admit that these theories and hypotheses are nothing more than just simply explanations for behavior. They have not been validated by science experimentation, and they cannot be validated. However, let's just kind of look at the definitions that they give of behavior. Freud says that behavior is motivated from sort of an unconscious level. We're not really aware of the causes within us that motivates our behavior, but that some of it happened when we were just real young in our early childhood development, and those experiences were so life-threatening to our ego that we simply repressed them way down into the bottom of part of our subconscious. And however, they're still active, and it sort of causes our behavior that we're doing today in a way that makes man non-responsible and non-accountable, because it's all on an unconscious level. The behaviorists say that behavior is motivated by a stimuli outside in the environment, and we simply react to this stimuli. And so, of course, that makes the environment more or less responsible for our behavior, and again relieves us of responsibility and accountability. It makes our parents responsible for our behavior. If we do not learn in school, it's the teacher's fault because she's not making learning a fun thing. It just simply gives us a crutch. Then the existentialist that came in 1960 said that we make choices, and the choices that we make always lead towards self-enhancement, which means that we do something that is going to be an improvement to ourselves, and that we are not responsible to anyone except ourselves. We're not responsible to God, the prophets, the Bible, or nothing. We're just responsible to ourselves, no one else. We have no expectations that we have to live up to. Those are the explanations that psychology gives for behavior, in the study of behavior. Now then, the Bible, however, says that behavior stems from the heart, and that all issues of life come from heart. And Jeremiah says that the heart is rebellious, it's deceitfully wicked and deceitful, desperately so. And so we have to decide which one of those explanations for behavior is the one that we're going to follow. Are we going to go with God's way, or are we going to go with the way of psychology? Now, that also leads us then into the two kinds of knowledge that we have. We have the Bible, that is a direct revelation from God, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and recorded, and that is the knowledge from above, and that's in James 3:17. On the other hand, we have what we call the knowledge of the world, which is found in 1 Corinthians 1:19, which is, again, simply man's logic or reasoning. And that's where philosophy, psychology, sociology falls into these applied sciences. And, of course, the Bible informs us that that knowledge is going to be destroyed. Now, I think it's important for us to also know something about the men who have come up with these theories. As we've already pointed out, these theories have not been validated. They have not been written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in Colossians 2:8, warned us against philosophy and the vain being deceived by vain traditions of men in the world. And so, of course, this would be part of the traditions and the knowledge of the world, which, again, Mark points out in 7:13 that traditions of men make the word of no effect. So if you try to mix the two, you see you're going to invalidate one or the other. It's going to be the Lord's word.
Dr. Idemeyer, what do you think are the main fallacies concerning psychological propaganda today, say from sex and if it feels good, do it, and so on. And people turn to psychology for help in counseling and even in churches. Is there such a thing as Christian psychology?
Well, to me, the term Christian psychology has to be nothing more than oxymoron. I want someone to really tell me what Christian psychology is supposed to be concerned with and where do you go to learn it. There isn't any institution in the whole United States that teaches Christian psychology, nor do they teach New Age, although all of the institutions of where education, government, corporations, investment firms, the military, the medical field, that put on training sessions and seminars, what you get there is simply nothing more than psychology and New Age disguised as motivation or stress reduction or some other term. Now, what I've just pointed out about psychology itself and the fact that it is based in Aristotle's philosophy of naturalism, and four of the tenets of naturalism are the foundation basis for all three systems of psychology. Now, when we say psychology, we're not just talking about one kind of mode of thinking and that it always remains the same. There are three different systems. There's the Freudian psychology, there's behaviorism, and there's existentialism. And although they have a lot of professional jealousies and they fight among themselves, they still have a little core of beliefs that they all believe in common. And if you know about these men, and they have publicly disavowed God, Christ, and the Godhead, and they have said that Aristotle is their father of psychology. He's their founder. And these four tenets that permeate these three systems are that there is no deity that we out there that we worship or obey. And man is simply a physical being, like nature. He's part of evolution, and he has no spirit, no immortality of soul. And the main purpose of our being here in this world is the pursuit of comfort and pleasure. And then we are to give absolute obedience to the social order. And, of course, if you look at it now with this politically correct thing that's going on, that's part of it, and I think just the beginnings towards communism and our downfall. So we know then that psychology and New Age has to be anti-biblical. And I don't see how anyone can take Christianity that teaches acceptance of Christ and doing away with the lust of the natural man and mortifying yourself and combine it or try to integrate it with a discipline that says do everything for the self. They don't come out in their textbooks or anything and they don't say reject Christ, but they do preach evolution, and the professors in the classrooms will make sarcastic remarks and so on and downgrade Christianity. So really what they're doing is saying accept the self and reject Christ.
Idemir, you mentioned evolution as being incorporated in the overall teaching of psychology, because if man descended from nothing or from amoebas, then he is not responsible to a special creator. Recently, Pope John Paul II is said to have reported or made a statement that evolution is not in contradiction to the scriptural account of creation, which I took exception to. But being a teacher of many years, what effect do you think the Pope's declaration will have on the overall teaching of psychology or related subjects in the higher educational framework?
Well, I suppose they'll probably try to use it as just another support coming from the Pope, you know. But if they'll go to the third chapter of Peter, Second Peter, they'll find that there are three world ages and three world heaven ages. We've already been through the first world age and heaven age. You see, God created, he didn't create people, he created souls. And he just has different little bodies that they're couched in. The first earth age in heaven was a spiritual one. And of course, then after the overthrow, where Satan tried to replace God, and then everything became null and void, and God then, with the Holy Spirit, decided to refurbish the world. And he created man. He put us in flesh bodies. But you see, the millennium again, we'll be back into the spiritual bodies. So I don't see anything in the Bible that says that I came from an amoeba. And even although archaeology brings out and confirms the Bible on every point, they have never found any bones or anything from a man or a human. The bones and things that they try to claim are men, I think they are really, in essence, are nothing more than maybe the bones of chimpanzees or large apes or something like that, because, see, man was not here in that first earth age. He was in a spirit. He had a spiritual body. So there can't be any bones of a man as we think of men. And I think that's just another fabrication. It just kind of boggles my mind, even before my regeneration experience. I just couldn't have ever believed anything like that.
We were in California recently and visited the museum there at the tar pits. And there you have all kind of the dinosaur bones that have come out of the tar pits. These animals got bogged down in the tar pit. You have saber-toothed tigers and sloths that weigh 15 tons and all that. We know that at one time these animals did live on the earth. In the tar pits, they say they found one woman's bone. But they don't explain how this woman got in the tar pits with the dinosaurs.
They don't have a lot of explanations. What gets me is how they can create a lie, and if we hear it often enough, we believe it. One of these lies that I want to dispel if possible, and I didn't do this in my book, although my chapters dealt first with psychology, and then I had a part at the end of each chapter that rebutted it from the standpoint of the Bible, is that alcohol is a disease. If it were a disease, the medical field would have a cure for it. It is not a disease. If people will read Galatians 5:22, they'll find out that drunkenness is a sin and it will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. The other one, one of the lies that they're now promoting is that homosexuality, that's how I was made, and God loves me, and God makes everything in love. Homosexuality, again, if they'll read Romans 1st chapter, they'll find out it's an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And again, if they were just born that way, I want to pose the question to them and ask them, why are they so anxious to get into our elementary schools down in those early, early years where they have openly made statements that they're going to have all little boys and so on are going to be the bodies and so on that they're going to worship. And they're trying in every way that they possibly can through their sex education and all that's going on in the schools. They call it an alternate style of living. Why are they so determined to get the children as soon as they can so they can teach them? Homosexuality is nothing more than a sin, and it has been learned. And in my opinion, and I'm looking at the Bible for my guidance, they were not made that way. The psychosomatic disorders that we come out with, even Dr. A.W. Tozer called it a lack of the virtues Christ gave the Sermon on the Mount, the presence in our bodies of the opposite of these virtues, Christian virtues, that affect the organs and the emotions and cause us to be ill. It is the fact that there is unforgiveness, gluttony, envy, revenge, malice, all of these kind of things that we're harboring in our bodies, and that's the thing that makes us so emotionally ill. And it isn't because that there is something really wrong with our organs. So I think that what we're doing when we're dealing with psychology and the therapists that come from them, we're going in and we're paying someone to just listen to us because they cannot give us advice. They do not deal in morality. They are actually dealing with problems that we have that stem from sin, some type of sin, and they're trying to couch over them with some type of secular method, and it will not work. If they have a solution, and some people will say that they have been helped with psychology, it will be short-lived. And I use as an example our rehabilitation with our criminals and our people who are addicted to drugs and so on. They may reform or they may be helped for a little while, but ordinarily they will revert, because the only thing that can possibly change us is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it comes from the inside. It's got to change that heart. And when you change the heart and you become committed to the Lord and you trust Him and He comes first in your life, He's not only your Savior but your Lord, then you have a different outlook on life altogether.
We've been visiting today with Dr. Louise Eitemeyer, author of the book Psychology, Pied Piper, the New Age. This book is available through Southwest Radio Church. We would invite you certainly to get a copy of this book. I think it will help you if you have problems in life with alcoholism, family problems. Dr. Eitemeyer has taught psychology in school for many, many years, and then she came to an understanding that only God has the answer to life and our problems today. We certainly hope you'll get a copy of this book. Dr. Eitemeyer, the title of your book is Psychology, Pied Piper of the New Age. We barely touched the surface or scratched the surface today on the New Age religion. Could you come back on the broadcast tomorrow and let's get into the part of the New Age religion?
Yes, sir. I'd be happy to do it.
Okay, we'll be talking with Dr. Eitemeyer tomorrow about the New Age religion and as it relates to psychology and the answer to life problems today. So you be listening. Dr. Eitemeyer, we're going to be talking today about the New Age religion. What is the New Age religion? Is there such a thing as the New Age religion?
Yes, I definitely believe that there is. And it was really began in our country, of course, about 1960 when the beginning and the advent of the, what they call the human potential movement that was ushered in by Abraham Maslow and Carl Rogers. Up until then, the first 50 years of this century, most of what was going on in psychology was on a person-to-person basis, a man-to-man relationships. But they were moving because, you see, they use the tech. There are several tactics that they use in their plan for the final goal that they had, the terminal goal they have out here, which is, of course, a one-world community of politics, economics, education, and religion. These techniques are shaping. That comes from behaviorism. And shaping simply says that you got to have a terminal goal out here that you're trying to reach, and in doing so, you go bit by bit. You do it very, very slowly, and you make slow changes by the kinds of rewards that you give people for doing what you want them to do. So, of course, we can notice the difference in our contemporary Christians today in our society as compared to the founders of our nation. the differences in values and traditions. Another key that they use is expediency, which is simply Machiavellianism, and that means do what is best for me, my rights, my everything. And then the third one, and we're seeing an awful lot of that, is called leveling of crowds. And that means we're going to make everybody homogeneous. We're going to have a homogeneous universal peoples. Up until about 1960, those changes came about, but we were seeing some beginnings of the shaping that was bringing about these three techniques that they use. As a classroom teacher, let's just say there were 150 eighth graders where I taught in a junior high, and we had what we call five sections of 30 to a section. When I was still teaching in the 50s, these sections, the students were grouped together on the basis of two indices. One was their IQ, and the other one was their reading level. And so the groups basically were homogeneous, and teaching was a real joy. Then, also, parents would give teachers support. I could come home and talk to a parent on the telephone and explain some behavior and ask for their help in getting this little boy or little girl straightened out, and we didn't have any problem at all. We also had deans of men and deans of women who had positions of authority, and they did use corporal punishment. But you see, as psychology came in, and this was really psychology in New Age, you really can't differentiate except that New Age is just the end of psychology. It's the extension of all of the psychological concepts and precepts and theories. But since psychology defines itself as an evolving science, this is what it has evolved into, and that's the New Age. But you see, we did away then with in parental teaching at home. Through Dr. Spock, we decided to be permissive with their children. We didn't want to ruin their psychics, and so we weren't supposed to paddle, spank them. This was one of the lies that we bought into. We were told that how can you teach children not to be violent or teach them nonviolence when because we're bigger than they are, we can paddle them, and that's violence. Then it went into the schools the same way. We did away with paddling there because of the same kind of thinking. With criminals, I was raised in McAllister, Oklahoma, where that was the home of the penitentiary there, and for years and years it was almost self-supporting because those criminals, lawbreakers, had to farm. They made furniture, they sold it, they canned their own food, and so on. But you see, pretty soon, and when they were convicted of murder or so on, they were put in the gas chamber or killed. But again, you see, psychology comes in and brainwashes society into thinking that this was inhumane treatment. And so we've gone into now where we even give them air-conditioned rooms and libraries where they can just keep appealing and appealing and so on. And they have now more rights than the victim does. But those are just, that was what we call secular humanism. In 1960, the Human Potential Movement moved in, and it then changed the relationship that traditionally that man had to God altogether. And so actually through positive thinking and our affirmation and some of the other techniques that they've introduced, we have made ourselves little gods through the positive thinking ideas that we can create. Although we still say that we're made in the image of God, there is a difference between being made in the likeness of God and in the equality of God. And what we've done now is that we have become equal with God. We are little gods within ourselves. And that is the difference. Now, the New Age, of course, is the big name for the religious section segment of the New World Order. And up until now, it has always been referred to as utopia. The behaviorists were going to build a utopia. And I think this is kind of ironical since we started with the Garden of Eden, and that was the perfect environment for everybody. And man was still so wicked that he sinned against God. So I don't know how they think they can rebuild something that we've already lost. But nevertheless, they deny, New Agers deny that they are a religion. They say that they are simply a utopian in form, and they are striving to build a community of harmonious relationships between man, the nature, and the cosmos. They say that they are a substitute for religion. And of course, when I think about a substitute, I think of something that replaces the real thing. Margarine replaces butter, and NutraSweet replaces sugar. So that's what we're doing in our society. We really are replacing Christianity, the true religion on which this nation was founded, with a counterfeit, the New Age. And the New Age is worldwide. It has no standards, no creeds, no anything that you have to adhere to. Everything goes. Everything is relative. Truth to them is what truth seems to be to you. If something seems true to you, then it's truth. And ordinarily, truth is just subjective. This is one of the things that all their premises are based on, that truth is what the person believes truth to be. And it's all relative. You create your own reality. So it embraces everything. It revives the pagan religions. It embraces all of the, everything that's man-made. The only religions that are not man-made are the Judeo and the Christian traditions. So it embraces everything else under the New Age. It is a part of what we call the New World Order, which will usher in the false Messiah.
Benjamin Krim announced that Christ is here, that we can become our own God. All we have to do is follow his teachings and the New Age Christ. Is there such a thing as a New Age Christ?
I don't see how there can be. They have absolutely, though, dethroned our Christ by saying that he is nothing more than one of the ancients. They put him on the same level with Mohammed and Buddhists and Confucius and all the other what they call ancients. And again, going back into the Old Testament and many of our societies and cultures where they believe that man became a god, there was the Ziggurats in the Sumerian culture. And you see, in Greece, we had the oracles where the man was an oracle. And Japan, man, the emperor became, you know, a god kind of thing. That, I think, is going back, and they're just saying that Christ was a man who became a god. But I don't know of any Christ that's really a New Age Christ. I haven't read it anywhere in the Bible.
I haven't met him, at least. We're talking again with Dr. Louise Eidemeyer. Dr. Eidemeyer is a retired associate professor of psychology and counseling from the University of Central Arkansas. She has a Master of Arts degree from the University of Oklahoma. She's taught in the public school system and in higher education for many, many years. Dr. Eidemeyer come to the understanding or the truth that psychology is nothing but a Band-Aid, and that if we want to really get help in this life and look forward to the life to come, that we need to accept the words of Jesus Christ, that you must be born again. There must be a spiritual rebirth. Until there is a spiritual rebirth, man is lost in a mire of psychological meanderings that can only lead to death and despair. And her book, Psychology, Pied Piper, the New Age, I think is an outstanding one. I believe you'll find some real answers to why we're here, where we're going, and how we're going to get there in her book. In Psychology, Pied Piper, the New Age, by Dr. Eidemeyer, she discusses such issues as why is psychology so appealing? What does it really teach? Can its teachings be verified or validated scientifically? Are its true so-called and values the same as that of secular humanism? Is there a psycho-New Age connection? What are the techniques most commonly used by professionals in therapy training sessions? Why has our educational system become so ineffective? Is there evidence of a psychological New Age infiltration into the church? And you know, Dr. Eidemeyer, I recently was in New York and went to St. John's Cathedral. This is not a Catholic cathedral. It's really a church, one of the mainline churches of today, to their bookstore, which is about as big as the cathedral itself. And there I found all kind of New Age teachings, all kind of crystals, everything but Bible. Are our churches being taken over by the so-called New Age religion today?
Yes, I would certainly say so, Brother Hutchings. The reason it's so difficult for us to even admit or accept the fact that New Age is a religion is because we don't see churches. We don't see congregations, pastors. There's no headquarters for them. They don't have associations that they've sent out printed literature on or anything like that. What they do is they infiltrate the existing Christian churches, and as modern Pharisees, they strip it of all of their belief in the supernatural that they possibly can and still call it Christian, and then they alter its doctrines, and they bring it into conformity with existing society. And I think that's why you see so many of our churches are now having what we call support groups, and they're even doing, you know, they're having family centers. They call them family worship centers, but they usually play basketball, or they'll have maybe some type of yoga, dancing, or exercises that go on, all kinds of things like that. So they're bringing Christianity into conformity with what's going on the outside. Again, I think that this is one of the dangers because it is so subtle, and we can recognize such things as crystals and reincarnation and rebirthing and some of the way out things that we call way out as New Age or belonging to the occult. But because psychology is so appealing to us, and it's so subtle and so deceptive, we don't realize that it is actually the occult and witchcraft at its highest level of sophistication and deception. All of the techniques, there are 13 of them that I mentioned in the book, beginning with biofeedback, affirmation, biofeedback, centering, guided imagery, relaxation, and self-hypnosis, and visualization, and meditation, and so on. There are 13 of them. They all start out with some type of stress reduction. And, of course, our society is so complex now that nearly everyone is saying, well, I'm tired, I could relax. So they teach you some stress reduction techniques, and then they start combining some of these psychotechnologies into goals that you want. You want to achieve some goals and so on, and they take you in deeper and deeper. One of the articles now that was written in this that I mentioned yesterday in the Professional Journal was entitled, New Age Psychotechnologies, the Best and the Safest. And it named these 13, and at the end of the article, which was quite lengthy, the author said the only safe ones were affirmation, relaxation, and visualization. She didn't have much faith in any of the others. She thought they were rather dangerous, actually. And they can be, because they lead you. And as I pointed out yesterday, these traditions, this world knowledge, will invalidate or make your word of God of no effect. And that's how you can, again, drift away. And I think the whole purpose of all of this sometimes is this apostasy that is predicted and prophesied in our Bible, that we're going to have a period of apostasy that's going to come along. People are going to fall away before the return of the real true Messiah. This is worldwide, and this leveling of crowds, that technique, you see, there is first a breakdown in authority. We have no respect for the elderly. We call them by their first name. In fact, I had to ask a neighbor of mine who had a 3-year-old and about an 8-year-old who were calling me by Louise, named Louise, and I had to explain to them that the person who has the name is the only person that can give you permission to call him some other name. And although my name was Louise, I was old enough to be their grandmother, and I preferred to be referred to as Mrs. Eidemeyer or Dr. Eidemeyer and not Louise by children. But you see, they call their parents by their first name. We've done away with racial differences, ethnic differences, age differences, social differences. We are all going to be alike. We're going to be alike in every way because we must be a homogeneous group. We must welcome and usher in the false Messiah, and he's going to come in counterfeiting the real true Christ. He's going to come in peaceful. He's going to do all kinds of promises and so on for the first 3.5 years, and then, of course, we'll go into the tribulation with him. But I think that it's important for us to know that we are being leveled off right now. All changes are being set in place to get ready for him.
Dr. Eidemeyer, I know you live over in the Little Rock area where Bill and Hillary Clinton, our president, and Mrs. Clinton came from or live, and I suppose this will be Bill's last term as president, Mr. Clinton's, because that's the way it is. But recently Hillary said that it takes the village or the global village to raise a child. What did she mean by that?
Well, I don't know exactly what she means by it, but you know, the thought has crossed my mind that maybe she has in mind something like was written in one of the chapters in Waldo 2 that B.F. Skinner published in 1948, and I would like for all your listeners to get a hold of a copy. I may do something with that because there is a chapter in there on how the child-rearing experts will take care of your child and the kinds of adversive conditioning that they'll put them through, and I think it's just terrible. I think what she means by the village concept is that they're going to take the children away from parents. They're going to take away your authority, and they're going to raise them, and they're going to raise them the way they want them raised. So I think that is really a dangerous thing. But while I have them on my mind, I really would like to urge your listeners to read 1 Kings chapter 16, starting with about verse 30, the story of Ahab and Jezebel. And I certainly hope that they will see some parallels between Ahaz and Jezebel and what we have right now in our own country.
Thank you, Dr. Eidemeyer. I really appreciate you being with us these past few days. I know your wide educational base and your many years of experience in the public school system and in higher education, you've given us much of this knowledge and experience in your book, Psychology, Pied Piper of the New Age. I'm going to encourage our listeners to write and get a copy of this book, Psychology, Pied Piper of the New Age by Dr. Louise Eidemeyer. I think it will really help you. you'll want to refer to it time and time again. If you have some young people in college today, or even in high school, I think this book is going to help them. It'll give them some guidelines to follow as they go through high school and college, or even go on to obtain their doctorate. Again, the name of the book is Psychology, Pied Piper in the New Age by Louise Eitemir, Dr. Eitemir. And I think this book will really help you, and I think it will help your children who are either in high school or in higher education. Here now is Marvin to give you the number to call and the address. And again, Dr. Eitemir, God bless you, and we'll be talking to you later.
Thank you so very much, and God bless you and your ministry and your listeners. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Hutchings, and thank you, Mrs. Eitemir. Some people think that positive thinking will save them, but we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing." We read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things." On the other hand, psychologists today say, our problems stem from not thinking of ourselves enough. It's all about self-esteem, they say. If you would like to study this subject from a biblical perspective, we invite you to call and order this best-selling book by Louise Eitemir titled, Psychology, The Pied Piper of the New Age. You may have a copy for a gift of $10 to this ministry. To place your order, simply call our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. You may also write and place your order by writing to Southwest Radio Church, Post Office Box 1144, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73101. Pastor...